The we've been going through, yeah, thank you, Sandra. We've been going through a series called Jesus Discover, and the idea is, you know, as you discover who Jesus is, you also discover some things about yourself. And so if I'm trying to remember, the first week we did teacher, and then healer, and then Jesus as the Word, and then Jesus as the Messiah, and then Jesus as friend. And tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus as judge. And, you know, I thought that was appropriate for a few reasons. One is the, you know, yeah, thank you. And you just came through a period, midterms, you just came through a period of evaluation and assessment where you are being, you know, judged. And so I thought, okay, well, that fits. And I also know this is like an existential time where you start asking big questions in life, like, why am I going to college? Or what is the point of all this? Where is it leading? Like, it's just natural to ask pretty profound, deep questions at a time like this. And those are good, because honestly, like, you really do need to think, we all need to think through our priorities. And so I just feel like, well, if you're swimming in those kinds of existential waters right now, why don't we just plunge into the deep end together and talk about Jesus as judge, and basically just asking the question, like, in this broken world full of madness, is there a judge that stands over it all, right? That's a really, really big question that I think is on a lot of people's minds. Like, is there anything in this world that will one day judge what happens in this world, all the madness, just all the injustice? And so, you know, it is an existential question, and since this is an existential time, like, why not? You know, so, and if you're not ready for it, I'm sorry, but just buckle up anyway. So my goal is that we would grow in our gratitude that Jesus is that judge of the world, that we would actually come to appreciate it in one aspect of that or another in a deeper way, and be grateful for it. So here's our main text. It's Jesus' own words. You can go to the next slide, Andrew. Thank you. It's Jesus' own words to his disciples, recorded by John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus, and most likely one of the younger disciples of Jesus at the time. And the reason I say that is because, you know, he was probably the last one to die somewhere around 90 AD. So if you kind of do the math, he was likely your age, maybe just a little bit older than you, when he was, you know, following Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry and life. So this is what John heard on an occasion, you know, coming from the lips of Jesus. So this whole text is Jesus speaking on a certain occasion. So listen to the words of Jesus. He says, this is John 5, verses 22 to 27. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So here's my little roadmap for us. I want to anticipate three reactions. I think three pretty understandable reactions you might have to something like this, to you know, Jesus claiming to be the judge. And then I want to let Jesus, let's think about those reactions, and then let's let Jesus' words sort of address or speak to those reactions, okay? So for the first emotional or the first reaction is to be dismissive. Okay, let's start here. So basically something along the lines of like, okay, just heard that. Like, who does Jesus think he is? Right, to say those types of things. It's a huge flex to declare that, okay, God has entrusted judgment to me, judgment over the world. I actually can't think of anything bigger than that. And it's pretty enormous. And so a reaction is like, is this really true? You know, this is unimaginably expansive. And it's hard to wrap our minds around this. And so a reaction can just be, I just need to dismiss this. I can't think about this. This is so big. It certainly is convenient to dismiss it and not think about it. So let's just call it for what it is and just say it's just as a natural reaction to want to dismiss this and not think about it. Similar to like what Festus said to Paul in Acts 24, for anybody who's familiar with it. He basically said, okay, Paul, I've heard you. Now, why don't you go away for a little while? Come on back whenever it's convenient for me to hear you again, right? It's just like, okay, this is a lot to think about. Let's just dismiss this and just wait for a more convenient time. But let's go back to the text. Here it is. And just hear some of the things that Jesus is saying about himself. He declares that God made him judge, verse 22, which is to make himself equal to God, but because nobody but God would have prerogative to judge this world. Verse 23, he declares that he's to be honored and worshipped, just like his father. And again, this is a claim to deity. If I tell you, hey, you know, just like you honor and sort of serve and love and worship God, just sort of treat me the same as that, right? Like, that's, well, I don't need to explain that. That's crazy. But that Jesus is saying, just as you're to honor the Father, so you should honor me. So he's claiming deity. He's claiming equality with God. And then verses 25 and 26, Jesus says that he has the power to bring life in the face of death. Because, like the Father, he is the source of life. And I was thinking about this too, like when it comes to us, like we steward life, right? And we receive life as a gift. And we have some little small control over it in medicine and all that. But we are not the source of life. If we're the source of life, then nothing would die. Right, but Jesus says that, like the Father, he is the source of life. He can bring life where there is death, and we can't do that. So again, something only God can do. So there are so many claims here that Jesus is making about himself that frankly got him into a lot of trouble with people who thought he was crazy and thought, this guy is dangerous, he's heretical, he's taking people away from God, and he needs to be executed. And that's ultimately, you know, on a human level, what happened to him. But let's just focus in on what he's saying about being judged. These are all big claims, but let's just narrow in on that one. And as we think about that, I just thought, you know, if you have the inclination to dismiss, you know, that kind of spirit, which again, I think is in all of us, I just want to just point the mirror, turn the mirror to us for a few minutes and just consider like what we do when it comes to judgment and judgments, right? And how frequently we act as judges ourselves. All right, so obviously you just came through midterms where you'll be assessed on your knowledge. Others will be, yeah, you're judges. Yeah, so there's midterms. Not too long ago, you all were applying to different colleges where some committee of people, fairly, probably most likely unknown to you, they were going to what? Evaluate your candidacy, you know, through different sort of mechanisms and give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down, right? And they're basically just judging your candidacy for their particular institution, right? And we accept it. It's a given. This is just the way life is. let me explain some of these other pictures. Actually, before we do that, let me just, you know, sticking with the college theme, right, where we are, let me just give you some two words, place of lots of judgment, two words, writing sim, right? Right, where you're basically told, okay, here's 100 things that you've done wrong with your paper, and here's the one thing you did right, right? It's kind of the process. There's, you know, bigger for the eating clubs. There's trying out for groups, trying out for performances. There's trying to gain academic awards or grad school acceptances, coveted internship spots. You just heard about a couple of internships in the Middle East that, you know, we're trying to work on, and I hope some of you will step into that role. But, you know, so all of those things necessitate somebody making judgments and evaluations, okay? And then here's some more images, right? Consider some of these large worlds, you know, which are economies unto themselves, whether it's sports, Wall Street, or Hollywood. So this is Stephen A. Smith. I don't know. He's a sports analyst. There are a lot of sports analysts out there who talk about like all the things that a coach or a general manager or a team or the athlete did wrong, and, you know, they sort of sit in critical view, or then they praise certain, you know. But basically, we can call these sports analysts, they're really judges. They sit in judgment over sort of the sports world, and then they get paid. If you're Stephen A, you get paid a lot of money, and they're very entertaining, right? Wall Street, they're again analysts, which are basically just determining, okay, a particular stock or whatever, should it be a buy, a sell, a hold, an overweight, an underweight, and all that kind of thing, right? And then Hollywood, I mean, one of the sort of highlights of the year, the Academy Awards, so there you've got it right there, where some panel of people, the Academy, they determine, who gets nominated for Best Picture, for Best Actress, and all that sort of thing, right? But all of this stuff that I'm mentioning, it's just worlds and worlds of judgments. And we didn't really stop to think about it, right? It's just part of the fabric of life. It's just a given. You make judgments, I make judgments, everybody makes judgments, and we just sort of enter into that world. And we don't really think much about it. I mean, there are definitely times when you think about it, like social media, even a little thumbs up, is it just a little teeny judgment? Like, yes, approved, or whatever. Or maybe if somebody posts an article that you don't like, you don't approve it. And that's also another sign of judgment. And, and then more soberly recently, there's the tragic events that happened last weekend, Hamas and Israel. And other nations are now in a position where they have to make a judgment. Do we condemn, that act as evil and terrorism, or do we say nothing? Right? And even to say nothing is also making a judgment. It's also making a statement. So what's my point in all this? Right? You know all this. I'm just sort of bringing it to the surface for you to see, like holding up the mirror. My point is we're constantly making judgments about the things around us, and judgments are constantly being made of us. And I cannot imagine any of us saying, I'm not going to apply to colleges. I'm not going to apply to internships. I'm not going to apply to jobs because I'm against all these types of evaluations and judgments, right? We just sort of enter into it as a part of life. These are necessary, and we embrace these things as a reality. Now, bring it back to where we're at with being dismissive. Like, who are we to say to Jesus, right, and dismiss him and say, who do you think you are as judge, right? Like, how dare you claim that you can step into that role? We do it all the time, and we accept that others do too. Now, obviously, we do it on sort of a level of sort of an earthly level. Jesus is claiming he can do it at a cosmic level for the whole world. But we tend to believe in the judgments that we make, right? And we also, think about this. Just, is it possible that Jesus' judgments are more reliable, more trustworthy than ours, right? Is it possible, that it's such a big claim for him to make that he's judge of the world, but before we just reflexively dismiss this claim, ignore it or move on, we really need to ask ourselves the question, like, could this be true? And if it is true, how trustworthy is Jesus as the judge? What kind of judge is he? What's the nature of him as a judge? Does he succumb to prejudices and bribes and favoritism like we do? Or is he righteous and good and trustworthy in his judgments? And if you go back here, you go to the next slide. Thank you, Xander. Jesus said, the Father has entrusted all judgment to his Son. And Jesus, he doesn't grab and grasp onto the role of judge. It's been given to him, right? He doesn't seek it out of ambition or hunger for power or hunger for glory. It's been entrusted to him. That's what he said. It's been granted to him. And just that, just Jesus saying that alone ought to change and alter how we think about him and as a judge and what kind of judge he is, okay? So that's one reaction, is just to dismiss this. And I just hope you open up yourself to just considering this as a possibility, but also because of, let's talk about the next two reactions. So a second reaction is to be comforted, right? Like, okay, if this is true, I have security knowing that someone holds us accountable. Right? There's comfort and security knowing that someone holds us accountable. So verse 25 again, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And then later on in the same passage, we didn't read it, but Jesus says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Right? sort of rising to face him. And Jesus says that one day we'll stand before him and we'll give an account. And he says, don't be amazed by this. I think it is hard to not be amazed by that. So it's hard to follow Jesus on that one. But there is tremendous comfort and tremendous security here. And so I thought, this is my own, this is my own little exercise of imagination. We're going to take the 500-year-old great-great-grandfather scoundrel test, okay, to sort of illustrate that this reality that we're accountable can bring security and comfort to us. All right. So do any of you track your ancestry? Yeah. Okay. Anybody in your family track ancestry? I see a few people. Is there anybody in this room? I mean, I'd be surprised, but is there anybody in this room who can name like one of their relatives from like 500 years ago? I mean, some people go hardcore in this. Yeah, that's pretty unusual. All right. I can't either. So let's just run this exercise. All right. So imagine your great-great, you know, you get the idea, great-great-great-grandfather from 500 years ago, all right? You had one. You know, you don't know his name. Actually, nobody knows his name, probably. He's been completely forgotten. Why? This is, you know, you guys said we were going to go existential. We're going all out. Right? Okay? I mean, you exist because he existed, but you don't know his name. Nobody knows his name. He's been forgotten. That's my point. Okay? Now, let's take it another step further. Let's say that he lived a completely selfish life. He stabbed people in the back to get what he wanted. You know, he lived for himself, didn't really love, didn't really sacrifice, didn't do anything for the greater good or for the people around him. Okay? And let's just say he was a scoundrel. Like a scoundrel through and through. Okay? But he's forgotten, and nobody knows what he was like. So what does it matter? Is that it? Right? Like 500 years ago, maybe it mattered to the people around him, but now it doesn't matter. Okay. Now what about you? Why wouldn't you be a scoundrel? Right? Because 500 years from now, nobody's going to remember you or what you've done or who you were. Like, so why not be a scammer? And you might say, okay, well, Google will have a record of me in a little bit. But I'm guessing in the next 500 years, somebody or some nation or country out there will hack the grid. Google will fall down and all will be lost. That's my guess. I think that's more likely than not. So anyway, I'm saying, like, if you sort of follow that logic, right, why not be a scoundrel if you in 500 years and I will be completely forgotten? If Jesus is the judge of the world, it changes things. But if that's not true, it's hard not to see how we not stuck in that sort of place. Where why not be a scoundrel, right? And you might even say, well, in the present matters. Yeah, I get that. But you also have to like focus on the past. If the past matters, we've forgotten your great-great-grandfather from 500 years ago, and then the future. We're not going to remember you. It's like, it's only in the present you might think it matters, but if you value the past and you value the future, then it's hard to sort of sustain that philosophically. You know, so the human, here's my point, is the human reach for justice, right? We know this. The human reach for justice, it is remarkably short sometimes. The arm of human justice cannot reach everywhere it needs to reach, right? I see everybody shaking their heads. We know that. And even when it does reach, so often it gets it wrong. So often, you know, something happens and justice needs to come, humans reach into there, or power structures reach into there, and they just create another injustice, right? And that's really frustrating. So there's so much that is sort of weak and broken about human justice. And, you know, so for Jesus to say, I am the judge of the world, and I stand over this, and I'm trustworthy, this has been entrusted to me by my Father, and I'm good, and I don't take bribes, I don't play favorites, it's like it can bring a lot of comfort to us when we think, like, what's the point of it all if there is no judge beyond what we can see here on this earth? Miroslav Volf, he's a Croatian theologian from, he's at Yale right now. He said something basically like, the idea that God is, that we don't need God as a judge, can only exist in the quiet suburban life, right? Like sort of the privileged quiet suburban life. If, like Miroslav Volf, you've come from a place where there's been a civil war and so much injustice, and so much of that injustice has never been taken care of on a human level, the idea that there is a God and that he stands as judge overall and people will be held to account is tremendously comforting to someone like that. And frankly, that's most of the world throughout most of history. We are the privileged few, a 10%. The other 80, 90% of the world has faced injustice that has never been dealt with. And God, as judge, is really their only hope. And that's what Miroslav Volf is trying to get at. And so it can be a tremendous comfort when you think about the injustices of this world and how they have gone, they've just been passed over by power structures, that Jesus will take care of it. There will be an accounting. And finally, a third response. Thank you, Xander.
Of course.
Right, yeah. A third response is, you know, is anxiety or discomfort, right? It's like, okay, if Jesus is judge, like, I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be looked at. I don't want to be seen. When it comes to those who have hurt us or those who have hurt those that we've loved, well, sure, like, we would love for justice to come to them. But when it comes to us, we don't want immediate justice for the things that we do that call for justice. Like, when we're the instigators, we want mercy and grace. And again, that's natural. We want second and third chances. We want forgiveness. We want understanding. And so this idea that, you know, one day I might rise and face Jesus as my judge and give an account, this is a hard thing to go into with great confidence. I thought I might read just one story. This is John Dixon. He's a theologian and a teacher, but he was talking about this very thing to a room full of 10th graders in Australia, because he's Australian. And this is what he says. This is some of the reactions that he got from some of the kids in the when he was talking to them, some of the kids in the room. He said, years ago, I was speaking to a bunch of high school sophomore students in Sydney Southwest. I asked them to imagine their life, every deed, word, or thought recorded on a film and shown to their family and friends, right? This is something maybe, you know, you've even thought about. The awkwardness in the room was palpable, right? This is what we're talking about, anxiety and fear. And then I asked rhetorically, what if God could see that film and decided to hold it against us? And so there was one young man in the audience, unaware that my wife could overhear him, and he mumbled to himself, and this is Australian, so he said, I'd be stuffed. And Dixon recognizes this is an Australian colloquialism bordering on a swear word. It means defeated, which I think is also a euphemism. But and then Dixon goes on to say, this is not the most theologically accurate response, but it is instinctively appropriate, right? Fear and anxiety. The thought that the Almighty knows our every thought, word, or deed, and that he has the right to hold us accountable has caused most people over the millennia to reflect on their lives with seriousness and humility. You know, and this does make us reflect on our lives with seriousness and humility. But I want you to see just the beautiful, glorious sort of, you know, gem that Jesus says in verse 24, the passage that we read. Let me just read it to you again. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged, or she will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And it's such a beautiful gem. Jesus says it's possible to have judgment pass over you, to not be judged in the way that we fear, right? And instead, you can cross over from death, you know, from a position of guilt or shame, and then into life, a position of forgiveness and freedom and wholeness and flourishing. And Jesus says, he says the key, you can see it right in that just that one verse. He says the key is hearing and believing. That's the key. The key is believing that Jesus, that yes, he is the judge, but he's also the one uniquely situated, right? Uniquely suited to carry us through the judgment. As he's saying, I am the judge, but I'm also the one who can carry you through to real life. And it hinges on believing that he is the one capable of doing that. And that it hinges on you believing that you need him to do that for you. Right, we just sang, what love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins there are many, his mercy is more. You know, what riches of kindness he lavished on us, his blood was the payment, his life was the cause. We stood neath a debt we could never afford, our sins there are many, his mercy is more. So think about that. Remember at the very beginning I asked, like, okay, well, what kind of judge is Jesus for him to sort of make this really audacious claim? He is the kind of judge who, yes, he will judge us, but he's the kind of judge who also gives up his life for us. It's incredible. And he does that so that we can pass through his judgment safely. Like the 10th grader from Australia that you heard, right? Basically, if left unto myself, I am doomed. But if the judge himself, who is he's the only one who can declare us guilty, because all judgment has been entrusted to him. And if the judge himself, who's the only one who can declare us guilty, if instead he offers an invitation, if he offers a way through that judgment, and you accept it, then you can have incredible confidence through your faith in him and who he is, that it is certain, that you are secure in him. There's no anxiety, no dread, but just confidence, right? Confidence that when you stand before your judge, you are also standing before your loving Savior. It's just incredible to think about who Jesus is as a judge and what he has done for us, right? That God can be both just, he sees our sin, and he doesn't just simply ignore it, because to ignore that, that's injustice, right? Like, whenever the world ignores evil, we get really angry. So for God to do that for us, I mean, that's basically God just giving up his role as God. You know, we don't want to worship a God like that who just turns his eyes away from sin and evil and injustice. Right? But God's dilemma is like he sees our problem, our sin before him and what we deserve, but he wants to have mercy on us. So the judge is the one who also brings us mercy. It's God faced that dilemma and he solves it through Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. That God's justice was satisfied in Christ. And now through faith in him, we are, just to use another sort of forensic word, justified. We're declared right with God. We're in a good or peaceful relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. I have to think that John was contemplating these things when he wrote much later in his life, like when he was 70, 80 years old, and he was writing to, I think, the church like in Ephesus. He said this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. So like no anxiety, no fear, right? No dread, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made complete or not made perfect in love, right? So, it's very similar to what Jesus said. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me you have eternal life, and you will not be judged, but have crossed over from death to life. So, you know, those are some three reactions that I anticipate. And so some of Jesus' responses to how just we would just understandably respond to, you know, him as a judge. And just one final word. You know, I hope something has stuck out to you along the way, you know, and has brought you to sort of a place of deeper gratitude. You know, whether it's grateful that, okay, Jesus, he is that trustworthy judge, or grateful that there is accountability and that all is seen and all will be remembered, or grateful that Jesus, that he is our judge and our savior. He's a sacrificial savior who has made a way for us. But there's an exhortation coming out of this. If you're a Christian and, you know, you've heard this and you know, you believe in a God who is a God of justice, but also a God of mercy, this is who we are supposed to be as his people. We're supposed to be people of justice and people of mercy, both. And most situations, I would say, call for that equally, right? And we can pray that God would grow us. And what does it look like to be people of justice and people of mercy simultaneously, right? And then how do we do that, you know, in our friend circle, in our family, in our jobs? Like, what does that look like to be people of justice and people of mercy? It's so that we might reflect sort of the beauty of our Savior, who is just and merciful, and you know, and has brought us to himself. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and I thank you for each person in this room. And just, I know we all need encouragement, especially at the end of the first quarter of the academic year, but at the end of midterm week, we need encouragement. And so I pray for that for each person in this room, whether it's through a song, just by being here with other people who are seeking you, through prayer, through a word that we just heard that has come from you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each person here, wherever they at, they're at before you, and that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray this too for the break coming up. I pray that wherever we go, whatever we do, that you would help us be mindful, that we are seen by you always, and that even the smallest thing that might go unnoticed by the world, you see it, you remember. And it matters to you. And Lord, I pray too that you'd help us contemplate just the deep and profound love that you have had, that you have for us, and that you've made a way for us. So Lord, we do worship you, Jesus. Like you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our honor. And so it's with hearts of gratitude that we express that to you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.